Greetings, friends, and welcome to the Beach Church Podcast. This is the podcast for Sunday, April 27th, the year of our Lord, 2025. And this is the second Sunday after Easter. It is a joy to welcome you here to the podcast. I pray you are well. And I pray that your celebration of Easter last Sunday was rich and special. And we continue on in this season of Easter, celebrating the resurrection appearances of Jesus. And so let's get right to it. Let's begin how we begin around here by celebrating what is good. We do this first by taking in a big, deep breath. Take in that breath and hold it, savor it. It's a gift from our good God. Let it out and take in another one. And as you breathe, I want you to call to mind the people and the places, the opportunities, the situations that bring you the most joy, that bring a smile to your face, whether it's from something that happened recently or a long time ago. Lift these things up, call them to mind, and thank God for all of it. And perhaps extend your arms out as far as they'll go. Turn your face toward the heavens. Thanks be to God for every good and perfect gift. And in this spirit, in this posture, let's begin together in worship. Let's join together in the call to worship as printed in your digital bulletin. You can find that bulletin to the left of where you found today's podcast. Just below the line, it says sermon notes. Click inside there and the bulletin will come up. Let's begin. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. The right hand of the Lord has triumphed. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. I will give thanks to you, for you answered me and have become my salvation. Hosanna, Lord, Hosanna, you are my God, and I will thank you. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endures forever. Friends, we have two scripture readings this morning. The first from Genesis in the 17th chapter, verses 1 through 6. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me faithfully and be blameless. Then I will make my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. Abram fell face down, and God said to him, As for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. God also said to Abraham, As for Sarai, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah. I will bless her, and I will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her. Our second reading comes from the book of Acts in the 11th chapter, verses 19 through 26. Now those who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, spreading the word only among Jews. Some of them, however, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks, also telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw what the grace of God had done, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. This is the word of the Lord for the people of the Lord, and we give thanks to God for it. Friends, we welcome Bill Cutler back to the pulpit. Bill is a longtime friend of the podcast. He and his wife, Kathy, are a rich, rich blessing here in Pensacola Beach at the Beach Church. They are involved in just about every ministry and opportunity to serve that we offer. Bill's actively involved here at the church. He's actively involved at Interfaith Ministries. He writes a regular column for the Island Times newspaper. He spent a long career in campus ministry with InterVarsity. So we're just so blessed to have him share his thoughts today. But before I let him begin, let us take a moment to pray. Gracious and merciful God, we call out to you and we give you thanks. We thank you for the gift of this, your good and living word, alive, living among us. And we pray, dear God, that you would help us to hear what it is you are saying to us on this day, that you would save us from misinterpretation and distraction, and that you'd meet us here in this moment and bless us with clarity of thought and peace of mind through this, your good word. We ask this in Jesus' name, and we say, Amen.
So last month, Kathy and I took our 7-year-old grandson from Minnesota for a dolphin cruise with one of the boats that docks behind Shaggy's. And while the first mate was doing her monologue about her adventure, she sort of tripped over her words a bit when she said, "So here on the Gulf of Mexico, oops, I guess I mean America." And I wondered, since she must give that same monologue 3 or 4 times a day, 5 days a week, I wondered if that little slip was actually part of her spiel. You know, maybe just to see if it gets a rise from the tourists when it seems everything these days is geared to rile us up. Name changes. Our Gulf has had several names since the time people started naming things. The Aztecs called it by a name I can't even attempt to pronounce, but it's spelled C-H-A-L-C-H-I-U-H-T-L-I-C-U-E-Y-E-C-A-T-L. And I'm glad that name didn't catch on. The Mayans had a far simpler name for it. They just called it Naha, N-A-H-A. English and Spanish explorers called it by several names, including the Sea of the North, in the Gulf of Florida. But the name that stuck, the Gulf of Mexico, dates back at least to a Spanish map from 1550. And it's been the Gulf of Mexico ever since, until January. And I don't know if that new name is going to stick, and I'm not going to get into the politics or personality involved in renaming that body of water after 500 years, but it got me thinking about how in Jewish and Christian traditions, a change of name matters. And there are a lot of name-changing stories in the Bible. The first one is in the founding story of the Jews. Remember, Abram is renamed Abraham, meaning the father of many people. And God promised this childless old man that his family would be extensive, as vast as the sand on the beach. And his wife Sarai's name is changed too. She becomes Sarah, meaning the mother of nations. And this name change for Abraham and Sarah is their calling to a destiny way beyond their imagination. Jews, Muslims, and Christians today all trace their spiritual origins back to that couple. And there are several other name changes in the Hebrew scriptures, but jumping ahead a few centuries, we see Jesus renaming Simon. Simon had just affirmed that Jesus was indeed the Messiah, and Jesus renames him Peter, meaning the rock. For it was on that foundational truth that Jesus is the Messiah that the new community of the church would be built. And there are lots of other name changes in the Bible, but there's one that applies especially to us. It's in Acts 11, when the community of Jews and Gentiles who were adherents of Jesus were first called Christians. And the name means a follower of Christ. And it became the name of this new community, which could no longer be defined as Jewish or Gentile, but it was something different. Name changes. In Catholic tradition, it's customary when a child is baptized that they're given a new name. And the point of doing that is to symbolize that this child has now become a member of this new people with a new mission. And I think that's a good symbol. Because when we opt to follow Jesus, it means we're taking on a new name. We're taking on the name Christian. And it's a change of identity. Paul calls it a movement from darkness to light, from death to life, from being lost to being found. It means like Abraham, being called to follow a new way that's going to be marked by faithfulness to the way of Jesus. And this new way involves picking up, inheriting the mission of Jesus, which is a theme all through the Gospels. In John 20, verse 21, Jesus says, "As the Father has sent me, so I send you." In John 13, verse 14, after he washes the disciples' feet, he says, "I've washed your feet to show you the way to treat one another." And then there's the parable of the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10. And Jesus told it because a scribe had questioned him about the greatest commandment. And Jesus said, "Well, it's to love your neighbor." The scribe couldn't argue with that, but he did press the issue. "Okay, so who is my neighbor? After all, I wouldn't want to waste love on the wrong people." And so Jesus told him the story of this Samaritan caring for someone who, under different circumstances, would have detested him. And the point is that any person in need, whoever he or she is your neighbor. And so as the parable ends, go and do likewise. Pope Francis recently preached from this story and emphasized that in it, Jesus asserts that love doesn't care if a brother or sister in need comes from one place or another. Francis calls us to become neighbors without borders. As he wrote, Jesus asks us not to decide who's close enough to be our neighbor, but rather that we ourselves become neighbors for all. And I hope that we are known for that. What greatly saddens me is that lots of people today do not see Christians as being good neighbors to those in need, or as people acting to free those who are under oppression. Several years ago, when I was in campus ministry, students had questions about whether the Christian faith could be true. And we talk about the origins of the Bible or the evidence for the resurrection or the problem of evil or other sort of intellectual questions like that. But the underlying question was, well, could Christian faith be true? Does it make sense? But it's shifted now. The biggest roadblock for young people and probably older people as well in coming to faith now is not whether they can accept Christianity as true. They're not even asking that question. They're asking the question, is it good? And what's tragic is that rather than seeing Christians as people who work to free people from oppressive forces, many see Christians as the oppressors. And rather than seeing Christians as a community of widely diverse people, like Paul envisioned when he spoke about the church embracing Jews and Gentiles and slave and free and men and women, many people today see the church as a self-centered social group, more occupied with gaining power to impose its values on others, rather than giving itself away in love for the world. Well, it's not a new problem. In a harsh passage in Romans chapter 2, Paul points out to his fellow Jews that the way that they are living was supposed to be a light for the Gentiles. It was supposed to draw them towards God. But then he rebukes them when he says that their prideful, hypocritical way of life was instead turning people away from God. He said that they were responsible for people blaspheming the name of God because of the way they defamed God's name by the way they treated others. And that disease has always infected the church to some degree, but it's virulent today. 2 weeks ago, I spoke with a friend in Pensacola who was looking for a place to host a meeting. And I suggested she contact churches about renting a hall. And her reaction was visceral. She recoiled at the idea, saying, I would never go into a church. And the reason she gave was not that she was not a Christian, but as she said, they aren't safe places for me. Well, unless she can come to trust that church is not a threat to her well-being, she's not likely to be receptive to our message. It's not good news to her. Lots of people feel that their well-being is threatened. And some people, like my friend, feels that from the church, and many of us feel it because of what's happening in our country in general. Polarization over a host of issues like what to call that body of water behind me keeps dividing us into groups of us against them. And here we are as a church trying to figure out what it means to follow Christ in a tumultuous time. How do we live up to our name as Christians, followers of Christ? The 1960s were a tumultuous time in our country as well. The civil rights movement was calling for the nation to really live up to its stated vow that all people are created equal. And the Vietnam War caused deep divisions in families as well as the nation as a whole. And during that time, a Catholic priest wrote a song that I suspect many of us know. He wrote it to affirm Jesus' call for the church to be a unified community, dedicated to loving one another, breaking down the walls of race and class that divide people, and serving the world. And one of the verses goes, "We will walk with each other. We will walk hand in hand. We will guard each man's dignity and save each man's pride." In this song, all sorts of people are to be cared for because we are one in the Spirit. We are one in the Lord. And as the chorus of that song affirmed, they will know we are Christians by our love. They will know we are Christians by our love. Oh, we need that song today. In 1930, in the midst of the Great Depression, a Baptist minister who had been a chaplain in World War I wrote a hymn that's in our hymnal, God of Grace and God of Glory. And I just want to read one verse of that hymn to us. He writes, he prays, cure thy children's warring madness. Bend our pride to thy control. Shame our wanton, selfish gladness. And then this is a powerful statement. Rich in goods, but poor in soul. Grant us wisdom. Grant us courage, lest we miss thy kingdom's goal. Grant us wisdom. Grant us courage. That's a prayer we need to pray today. And there's another hymn that we sang a couple of weeks ago, O God of Every Nation. That was written by a Methodist minister who had been a prisoner of war in World War II. And it reads, O God of every nation, of every race and land, redeem the whole creation with your almighty hand. Where hate and fear divide us, and bitter threats are hurled, in love and mercy guide us, heal our strife-torn world. From search for wealth and power, in scorn of truth and right, from trust in bombs that shower destruction through the night, from pride of race and station and blindness to your way, deliver every nation, eternal God, we pray. Keep bright in us the vision of days when war shall cease, when hatred and division give way to love and peace, till dawns the morning glorious when truth and justice reign, and Christ shall rule victorious o'er all the world's domain. Those hymns and many others are prayers that call upon us to live up to our name as Christ followers. Name changes. I don't know if the new name for the golf is going to catch on, but I do hope that those of us who name ourselves Christians will live up to that name. I hope that we will press on to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbors, whether they be across the street or across the border. I hope we will be known for justice and mercy rather than judgment and malice. I hope we will not be complicit by doing nothing while those in power abuse that power and people are getting hurt. Psalm 94:20 asserts that God is not allied with rulers that bring on misery by their decrees, and neither should we. No, we're called instead to follow the words of the prophet Micah, to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with God. In February, Pastor Jim preached from Luke chapter 6, where Jesus tells his followers to love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who cursed you, pray for those who mistreat you. Love, do good, bless, and pray. Those four verbs capture what it means to follow Christ back then and today. Love, do good, bless, and pray. If you want to know how Christians are supposed to live, those four verbs are a great way to sum it up. My friend in Pensacola and thousands like her need to see us Christians live by those verbs. Love, do good, bless, and pray. That's our job description. That's the mission of those who name themselves Christian. May we do so. Amen.
Let us pray. O God, your Son remained with his disciples after his resurrection, teaching them to love all people as neighbors. As his disciples in this age, we offer you our prayers on behalf of the universe in which we are privileged to live and our neighbors with whom we share it. And we pray, dear God, that you would draw close to us in this time of Easter, as we think about what it means to know that you are with us. We pray, God, for people in positions of influence and power, that you would soften their hearts, that you would open their eyes, help them to see and hear your voice, Help them to be agents of grace in this world. And for those who feel they are in positions of limited influence and limited power, maybe those who even feel invisible to the world, bless them. Bless us all with resurrection hope, the understanding that just when we think all hope is lost, we remember that early in the morning, on the first day of the week, when it was still dark, we found the tomb empty. You had kept your promise that on the third day you would rise from the grave. Hope springs eternal. And we are grateful. And Lord, you know the petitions of our hearts. And we pray that you will be with us in every moment. But we take a moment here, a quiet moment to share our prayer lists with you, our joys and concerns, the things that sometimes we keep very, very private and personal. And we take a moment to be a little bit vulnerable with you and share the deepest joys and concerns of our hearts in this moment of peace and quiet. And we break our silence. We thank you, God, for the gifts of peace and quiet. And we pray that you'd hear us as we say together a prayer that you taught your first disciples. Hear us as we say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Thank you. And so, my dear friends, as we prepare to go our separate ways, may Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Go in peace. Amen.